All we need is love, right? Now, I'm quite certain, I could be wrong, but I doubt it, that CeeLo Green and the Muppets made this video a few years ago. And I'm quite certain that when they made it, they were just making a fun Christmas song. Yep. I doubt very highly that they had any intentions of making this powerful theological song. I think it was more just about fun. But the reality of it is that song does tap into a powerful truth about love, and all we need is love, right? And it's a fun song, but really it's a powerful truth. At the end of the day, that's what we need is love, right? And at the end of the day, it seems like that's what we're really lacking is love for one another. Today, we celebrate together the second Sunday of Advent. And, of course, that is this journey of God with us, and we're celebrating the idea of God's love. When Christ came into the world as a baby, he was the human embodiment of the gift of God's love to us. When he came as Emmanuel, God with us, he came as God incarnate. He came as love incarnate. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation of the second coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we really wait for both. We live in the past of his first coming while looking forward and with assurance to his second coming. So today, as I said, we're talking about love. And so I want to look at a love story in Scripture. Now, there's lots of them to choose from, but I'm going to pick one that might not seem like the typical love story, but also very relative to the Christmas story, and that is the story or the life of Mary and Joseph. We've already started our service this morning, or our message this morning, with a song that talks about love, the Muppets singing about love and how all we need is love. But for just the next few minutes, I want to talk about a love story. And, I mean, if you think about it, our culture is full of both. Our present culture is full of both. The reality of it is in the entire history of humanity, there is much said about love. There's poems, there's books, there's songs, there's meditations, there's devotions, there's everything under the sun talking about love, both from a secular point of view and also from a theological point of view. Can you imagine the power you would have if you could harness all the creative energy that has been devoted to writing about love? Think about all the authors of books and the songwriters, and the amount of creative energy and time and effort they put into writing songs and writing books about love. Can you imagine if you could harness all of that energy? I mean, if you start with the songs and the movies and the stories we know in our time, and then start scrolling back through history of all the novels and poems and plays and epics and oral narratives, the list would go on and on and on and on of the topic of love. And it seems throughout our entire history, we humans have been inspired by love. We've been confused by love. We've been moved by love. We've been disappointed by love. We've found great joy in love. We've been intrigued by love. We've been motivated by love. And we spend a great deal of time trying to understand love. A lot of our time. So maybe that tells a little something about us. Maybe that tells us a little something about the human race. Maybe there's a reflection of our origins and our Creator and our deepest longings. God's love is woven through our very creation and existence and being. Really, if you look at God's Word, it's a love story. It's a book of love, and it's kind of woven throughout history and throughout the existence of humanity. But have you ever thought about the story of Mary and Joseph as being a true love story? We relate their story to Christmas for sure. I mean, obviously. But I'm sure we don't generally consider it one of the greatest love stories in Scripture. There would be others that would be, you would think of as being a better example of a love story. But for the next few minutes, I want to just kind of tap into your imagination for just a minute. You can even close your eyes if it helps. Just don't doze off if you close your eyes. Imagine with me and place yourself back in the Ancient of Days, the dusty days of Israel, under the Roman Empire, in a small village called Nazareth. There lived a carpenter, and his name was Joseph. By all accounts, he has noble ancestry. He's distantly related to King David himself, but he lives a humble life, working with his hands as a tradesman, a carpenter, a hard-working tradesman. He probably learned to build things from his father, I would guess, who was probably also a carpenter in his own right. Some scholars think that Joseph may have grown up in Bethlehem and at some point moved to Nazareth, about 75 miles north as the crow flies. Maybe this was so he could build his own carpentry business. Maybe he had relatives there. Maybe the town needed a new good carpenter. We don't really know for sure, so we can use our imaginations just a little bit. We can speculate that Joseph had probably been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable and fairly successful craftsman. That would have made him a pretty eligible bachelor. Here's a young guy, noble in character, hard-working, successful carpenter. Probably around the age of 20 years old or so, who was ready to be married and establish his own family. So there would have been a lot of interest by the female folk. Think about it. The younger girls of the village, or more likely their fathers probably all noticed Joseph. Probably the fathers of all the young women or girls, Joseph was probably on their radar. And why do I say that? Because what do we know about Jewish marriages and customs of the day were that they were quite different from our own today. They followed clearly defined legal guidelines and took place in three different stages. The first stage, and you'll see how this is very different than it is today, is the contract, then the consummation, and then the celebration. A cash price would be set that Joseph would pay to Mary's family, maybe along with some gifts and a contract. This contract was called a ketubah. And this contract would be signed. And at that point, Mary and Joseph were married 100% when the contract was signed. He was her husband, and she was his wife. And then the couple would start to get to know each other. See how that's slightly contrasted from today? Usually we get to know each other before we enter into the marriage. First they signed a contract, and they're like, oh, well, I guess we probably ought to spend some time getting to know one another. So first was the contract, and then came like the dating stage, so to speak, if you will, minus the dinner in a movie. That probably wasn't part of it. Mary would still live with her family, and at some point in the future, maybe a year or maybe years, depending on the bride's age or other factors, Joseph would lead a procession of his friends to Mary's house. This is where it gets kind of awkward, where she would be waiting with a group of her friends. Then while everyone waited in the house, the couple would consummate the marriage. A little awkward, but nonetheless, this was stage two of the marriage called the chuppah. And then everyone would go together and have a marriage feast to celebrate the final stage of the process. As I said, completely and way different than what we do in our culture today. Just because culture and traditions of those ancient days looked very different, however, that doesn't really seem like a love story, does it? Like, okay, you look right for her, and you look right for him. We're going to sign a contract, and then we're going to start to get to know each other, and hopefully it all kind of works out. And hopefully you end up liking each other because you've already entered a contract. Doesn't sound like a typical love story, right? It doesn't sound like the high school sweethearts that met and then fell in love and then went on to be married. That's the true love story as we think about it. This doesn't seem like a true love story as we know it. And that, quite frankly, it doesn't even sound very romantic at all. But nonetheless, just because it looked different doesn't mean that there wasn't deep love flowing between this historical couple and even romance. See, the Bible doesn't fill in all the blanks and all the details. And maybe Mary and Joseph's story went on a little bit like this. Now, Mary was certainly younger than Joseph. Tradition suggests she was probably a young teenager in that day, a marriageable age, though, in that day. And the options and opportunities for her life's path would have depended greatly on her marriage and family. Where she went from here would have greatly depended upon who she married and the family that she married into. She would have been well known, she would have known very full well who Joseph was. Still fairly young, rugged and strong, because of his trade. Probably no doubt his forearms were probably chiseled, and his hands were rough but strong because of his trade. I mean, everything back then was done with your arms, right? There was no machinery, so he was probably in very good fit stage, which would indicate that he was probably a pretty handsome man or young man back in that day. The little bits we're told about him in the Bible, we can assume he must have been pretty even-keeled, pretty confident, and probably very kind. And I can imagine Mary saying, "Hey, Dad, Father, do you know Joseph the carpenter? Do you know who Joseph the carpenter is?" Mary might have hinted to her father in her mind, thinking, he might make a good husband. That Joseph is a good man, kind and honorable. He would make a good husband for our Mary. Mary's mother may have suggested to her husband. For his part, Joseph would have known the young girls of the village. Their fathers were his customers, right? Back in the day, I mean, if you had a good customer, chances are you knew his kids, especially if his kids were young girls. He would have built furniture for their homes. He would have crafted yokes and plows and shovels for their farms or wheels for their carts. So he would have known the men and certainly would have known their kids. He listened as they talked about their families. He knew who was kind and fair, and he knew who wasn't, probably. And maybe, just maybe, there were several local girls or families with their eye on Joseph as marriage material. Now, that's a term we still kind of use, right? Is he or she marriage material? Human hearts and human emotions have been the same throughout history. No matter how formal or different social mores and relational customs are, the fact remains hearts and emotions have largely always been the same. I can imagine Joseph maybe saying to his friends, "Hey, have you ever noticed Mary? Her eyes kind of sparkle in the sun, on the sun, the Sea of Galilee. I saw Joseph laughing with little children watching outside his workshop," Mary could have said to his sister. "The sounds of his voice were musical." Can't you just hear Mary and Joseph talking to their friends about one another? And of course, we know that eventually this young couple was married to each other for life, with their hearts stirring and their future most certainly uncertain. More uncertain than they would have ever guessed. Like the rest of us, they could have no way of knowing what they were truly going to face together in their journey as husband and wife. Much like us, when we get married, we have this vision of what our life is going to look like, and then there are these obstacles that come and go, and we can't fully know what they are, and certainly they did not know the obstacles that they would face. I'm imagining that they planned on their life being very different than it turned out to be. I don't think this is what was on their radar. But certainly excitement must have filled them as the formalities were signed, the contract was signed. There was excitement. No doubt there was probably some nervousness. Like, what are we getting ourselves into? We really hardly even know each other. I mean, I know that you're pretty good looking, and I know that you're pretty cute, but beyond that, we really don't know each other. And who exactly is this person that I just signed this contract to spend the rest of my life with? Joseph probably carved a small wooden box for his new wife. I mean, he was a carpenter after all. Maybe a flower engraved on it to reflect her beauty. I don't know. Or maybe a bird because his grace reminds me of you. Or perhaps a small box with a valuable metal clasp where she could store small treasures or things near to her heart. I'm imagining he probably did things like that for her. I'm imagining Mary probably liked to watch Joseph work, to do his thing as a tradesman, as a carpenter, to watch him build and shape furniture, in creating things in his workshop. And they could talk and laugh and share moments together while they were doing that. She probably brought him baked goods to work that she made while he was working. And he certainly could have joined Mary's family for meals and celebrations and religious festival, sharing life with them in all of its daily twists and turns. See, this really is a love story, even though it doesn't seem like a love story at first. And with each day that passed, this couple learned about each other. They learned more and more about each other. They learned what made each other laugh, and they learned how each other handled challenges and how each other handled hard times. They learned about each other's strength and about each other's personalities. They learned about each other's failures and imperfections. They probably talked about how many children they hoped to have one day. I doubt they talked about having the Son of God being their child, but that probably wasn't on their radar. So imagine the emotional bombshell, if you will, that went off when Joseph heard the news. This was the most, probably, you know, the most celebrated couple. Mary and Joseph, sweethearts, with their whole life ahead of them, and bam, Joseph says, "Mary, how could you? How could you have done this to me? How could you have done this to us? Mary, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me the way that I love you. I would have never done this to you, Mary. Mary, we were doing this the right way. We followed all the steps. We were doing so well. We were honoring God. And we were honoring our families. And we were honoring each other. And now this? Can you imagine the pain that Joseph must have felt? Unbearable, for sure. I'm sure he felt this wound very deeply, like his chest was literally just blown wide open. This trust that was broken, that Joseph would have felt when Mary came and told him the news. Joseph. Now listen, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I got a visit from the angel of the Lord, you know, because the angel of the Lord visits us all the time. And you know how the angels come and talk to us all the time. And the angel told me that I'm going to have a baby. And the angel said his name will be Jesus. And he'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Messiah, Joseph. That's what the angel said. And Joseph, you have to believe me. It's a miracle, but it's true. And the reason I know that it's true is, well, because I'm pregnant. Maybe he tried to listen to those first words. Maybe he tried. An angel? A miracle? A Messiah? But all he must have felt was the weight of the word, pregnant. He probably couldn't get past the word pregnant. Everybody knows there is only one way to get pregnant, or so they thought. And Joseph knew that he certainly was not involved. And everyone would have known that he wasn't involved unless he was dishonored Mary and her family, which they knew he didn't do. And like it would have been for most people, this was too much for Joseph. It was too much. He walked away in silence, broken and speechless, and in deep sorrow, he left quietly. Maybe he shouted and stormed and sent Mary away in tears. Don't really know. Whatever the case, I can't imagine that dialogue went smoothly. Can't imagine it. And maybe this was part of why Mary went to spend 3 months with her Aunt Elizabeth, away from her own village in a small country of Judea. And I'm thinking she probably just wanted to get away. I just need to get away. I need to go be with some family where I'm going to receive some support, because this has now become too much for me. And of course, then it would buy Mary some time to figure it all out. Buy some time for Mary's family to figure out, what in the world are we going to do? how in the world are people even going to believe Mary? Did Mary and her family even believe it themselves? Maybe the separation would give Joseph a little bit of time to think and accept it. So the two lovers, they separated with pain and anger and distrust swirling in and around them. And young Mary was clinging desperately to the encouraging words of the angel and a knowledge deep in her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how ridiculous it sounded and how miraculous it really was, God's very son had sprung to life within her. Somehow, God would make a way. Isn't that just the kind of crisis that threatens to destroy any good love story? Now, the exact circumstances are different from what you or I will ever face. But the feeling and emotions are relational. Challenges are no different at their core. Mary and Joseph is a true human love story. But it's also a supernatural love story. A love story that involves you and me. And it's a love story that really involves the entire human race. It involves anyone who has ever walked or will walk on this earth. We're all part of this story. So let's dig just a little deeper into and point out and look at how this story affects you and me. How can we experience this supernatural love of God with us through the Advent season and beyond? Look at it from the perspective of God is love. If we were watching a movie of Mary and Joseph and their love story, this would be where we would pan back, drifting out of the drab and dusty Galilean village, seeing a wider and wider vision above the ancient landscape and the geographic forms we would recognize as continents and oceans, and farther above the great blue ball of Earth, and still farther beyond the solar system and Milky Way galaxy, and somehow wider still through the limits of universe and space and lights and time themselves, until finally somewhere beyond the limits of physics that bind our creation, there is only one presence, a supernatural, infinite presence that we call love. There is only one God. Somehow, over and within all things, and present and moving within all time, including the entire history of humanity that appears as only a tiny little blip. And then the Apostle John says it most simply and best. In John 4:16, he wrote this: "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." This is the nature of our God. This is love in its purest form. Love was at the center of God's creative forces that made the universe and formed people in his image to be in relationship with him. Love Love was there when the world fell into sin. Love was there when the world fell into rebellion. And despite the catastrophic consequences of humanity's fall, love was there in shepherding Adam and Eve and their family into the altered world. Even in that moment, even then, love was making a way to restore all that had been lost. Even in that moment, love forged a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. Love continually led the Israelites through relocation and resettlement, through triumph and imprisonment and exile. And we trace the Old Testament. Love guided and corrected and exhorted and showed mercy to ever disobedient and easily distracted Israelites. In Mary and Joseph's story, love was taking on the form of humanity in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Love is God with us. And love would be in Mary and in Joseph to care for them and to provide everything that they would need. And in that moment, they needed plenty. Really, the test of any good love story is this. Is love enough? Is love enough? Is this love strong enough? Is this love deep enough? Is this love pure enough? Is this love true enough to handle X, Y, and Z? Is this love strong enough to handle the X, Ys, and Zs that come into our life? From the very trivial and annoying things to the catastrophic and potentially crushing things, the question is this love enough? And yes, my friends, this love was enough, and this love is enough. Yes, God is enough, He was enough, and His love is faithful. So not only is God love, but also God gives love. Mary's journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house could not have been an easy one. The walk would have been long, and it would have been hot. The road must have been lonely, and the miles must have echoed in her brain with recent conversations. The pain, the hurt in Joseph's eyes, and in his words, his disbelief, his confusion, the disbelief and confusion from her family, and always the hope and promise delivered by the angel. She knew the truth, but how would everybody else see this? What was going to happen for her? This could not have been an easy journey. But as soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child that you will bear, is what Elizabeth said to her. And then Mary responds, but who am I? Who am I so favored? The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. It says in Luke 42 through 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Can you imagine the relief in that moment? That's what she received at the end of her journey. Immediately, Elizabeth, who was carrying her own miracle child, Elizabeth is carrying her own child that was a miracle, knew and confirmed to Mary that love was here, that God was here, and that everything was going to be okay. Isn't that what we really want to know? In our moment of struggle, in our moment of hurt, don't we really just want to know that it's going to be okay? In the midst of Mary's human crisis, God provided just the love she needed through another person who understood and supported her. And sometimes that's all we need, is somebody who knows and will understand and support. We just need for God to put people in our lives, and that's what he did for Mary. That's often the way God's love works. As we walk in his love, he knows just what we need, and he brings us support from other people around us. But you know what? On the flip side, he often uses us to provide the love and support to someone else. Be ready and open for that. In Joseph's case, his needs were a little bit different. He still had needs. He was back in Nazareth. He was still in pain. He was still confused. And so much so that he decided that he was going to divorce Mary. The pain was just too much. He still loved her. But the pain was just too much. He couldn't believe this was happening. And while he could have legally taken Mary to the courts and had her tried and even potentially had her stoned, he didn't do that because he still loved her. He just couldn't do that, but he also couldn't handle the breach of trust. And the law allowed him to divorce her quietly and to try to make a public disgrace of her. That's when in this supernatural love story, God knew that Joseph needed something supernatural, that he needed a supernatural love. So Joseph, too, got his own visit from an angel. And his message was, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, and he will save people from their sins." Notice how God knew exactly what was at the heart of Joseph's hurt. What was it? It was fear. At the very heart of the pain in Joseph's heart was fear. And what did the angel of the Lord start with? "Joseph, fear not." God sent the angel to Joseph, and the angel spoke directly to the emotion that Joseph was experiencing, and that was fear. And God gave Joseph the reassurance that he needed to trust Mary and her love, and ultimately to trust God and his love to make a way in their amazing, unbelievable, dangerous, supernatural, miraculously, ultimately triumphal love story that was looking like nothing like a love story. This wasn't looking like anything like a love story. This was looking like a disaster. And God made a way. Joseph chose love and Joseph chose trust, even though law told him he could do otherwise. The love of God with us is God's perfect love in human form that we may celebrate. And this love that knows exactly what we need, no matter what we are facing in our season. As mind-blowing as it is, God's love is eternal. It is a never-ending. It is never-ending as God himself is never-ending. God is love. God gives love. And third and finally, God's love flows through us. Like any true God-written love story, Mary and Joseph's love didn't end with themselves. It was built upon the foundation of God's perfect supernatural love, and they trusted God and followed him on this crazy ride, unlike anyone else's in history. And when they opened their hearts to God's love, guess what happened? His love then flowed right through them as a small current in an overwhelming ocean. And this is the same one that sweeps us up. Sometimes maybe just a small current in an overwhelming ocean is God's love flowing through us. Mary and Joseph, they were in it together. The long journey to Bethlehem, the seemingly desperate night, and Mary about to give birth, and no place to even rest. The birth of the first cry of the Messiah, held in their arms in a stable. And then the joy of the others, the shepherds, the exotic wise men, Simeon and Anna, the prophets in the temple who recognized their Savior in this tiny baby, the angelic visits and the warnings to flee to another country to protect their child and then to return. Oh, the inside knowledge that Mary and Joseph shared. And with this knowledge, they chose to live with open hands, trusting and living out the miraculous love that had been given to them. The miraculous love had been given to them, and trusting God, they were living with open hands, and the miraculous love began to flow through them. In this Advent season, we have the opportunity to reflect on how we can do the same. If you've experienced the crazy love of God, then my encouragement to you is to live with your hands wide open and allow the love of God to flow through you, just as Mary and Joseph did. This is what Jesus taught in John 13, 34 and 35. This is what it says. A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I'm going to close with this. The ability to do so begins as we open ourselves up to God's love. If we are to let God's love flow through us, we must open ourselves up to receive God's love. It then grows and overflows as we extend kindness and care and support to others around us. Sometimes it takes a small step. Sometimes it requires a huge leap. But through it all, we can know and trust that it is love that holds us. Because God is love, love is with us. It is an eternal, vast, and powerful love. Yet at the same time, a gentle and tender and personal love. And it is love that makes a way. It is love that makes a way. No matter what we are facing in this season or in the days ahead, it is love that makes a way. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks for your love, your miraculous love, your unconditional love. the same love that you extended to Mary and Joseph, and how it was your love for them that allowed them to overcome unseemingly unimaginable circumstances. And Lord, we thank you it is that same love that you have for us that casts out fear in our own lives, that allows us to overcome obstacles in our own life. And Lord, I pray that as we receive your love this Advent season, Lord, that we too open ourselves up to allow that love to flow through us to others around us. Lord, as we receive your love, let us extend your love to others. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.